Good evening. We are here to celebrate Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Amen? Thank you. I'm so glad you're here and that you found a seat in each one of our venues to celebrate Christmas Eve. We've got 9 services happening tonight, and I'm so glad you could be a part of this. Did you bring your marshmallows? No, nobody brought their marshmallows. Hey, if you've been here with us during the last couple of weeks, we've been actually looking at this verse in John 8:12, and I've surprised people about how many sermons I can preach on one verse. I've got just a couple more, but this verse is a special verse because it explains so much to us about what Christmas is all about. And so let me read it to you one last time. Actually, I'll read it again tomorrow, but for tonight, John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, this is why we're here for Christmas Eve. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This past November, I actually took a group of people to go see where Jesus said these words. We went to the land of Israel and walked on the same places that Jesus walked. We walked to the places where he said, where his light shined for the first time, and we followed him. Whoever follows him. So I took a group of people. I do this about every year. Took a group of people to Israel, and this year was different because we did a chronological tour. I'd never done that before. And it was a great opportunity to just kind of follow not just the places that Jesus went, but in the order that Jesus went them, took them. So if you were going to do a chronological tour on the life of Jesus, where would you start? Bethlehem, very good. This is Christmas Eve. So that's the first place we went. And we went to the Church of the Nativity. You've seen that on television at Christmas Eve services. Went there. But then after that, we went to the hillsides right outside of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is still a small little town. It's amazing to me. We can still sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And we went outside the city, and there's all the hills where the sheep would be grazing. And of course, we all know the story. The shepherds were out roasting marshmallows and watching their sheep by night. And that's how the story goes. And I showed the people, there's the fields. And I explained to them, the shepherds, how it was a normal job for them. And it had been for hundreds of years. It was a job that they had done. And still they're out there doing that 2,000 years later. In fact, it's not hard to find a shepherd in Israel who still wears the headdress. And, you know, we call them bathrobes, but, you know, and the staff and everything. And as I'm explaining this, looking at the hills of Bethlehem, almost like on cue, a bunch of sheep come over the hill. This was like 3 years ago. A bunch of sheep come over the hills, and everyone's like, oh! And there's a shepherd with his staff. It was like, they're like, "Pastor Jim, did you plan this? Was these, you know, these guys a part of the tour?" I said, "No, this is awesome." So we just stood there, and the guy looked just like a shepherd from 2,000 years ago. There come the sheep, and for a moment, it was like, oh my gosh, we're back. You know, 2,000 years ago, it looked just like that until we heard this sound that ruined everything because the second shepherd was riding a motorcycle. He was on a dirt bike. Whee! He comes over the hill, and it's like, okay, ruined that moment. But we're out there on the hill, and I'm explaining this magical night where the light comes and pierces the night sky. You know the story, right? The light comes and pierces the night sky, and an angel comes and makes this great announcement. And in fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, where we're going to see this story. And as I'm thinking about this story, telling the people out there in the field, it occurred to me, I was wondering, just kind of off the top of my head, wonder what the light was. Was it a star? Was it heavens opening and God just shining his light? You know, what did God take a sun from a different universe, and like you do with some kind of computer programs, you just drag something over from one screen to another? He just dragged a sun from one universe and threw it in the sky in Bethlehem. How big was the light? Did it light up all of the area or just the fields? Was it a shaft of light? What is it, a diffused light? I'm just thinking, what was the light, and how did this whole thing work? And so I got back to my hotel room later that night, and I looked into the text just to, kind of piqued my curiosity, what was the light and how did the Bible describe the light? And I got looking and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, where's the light? I read the text and there's no mention in Luke 2, the story of the shepherds. It's the only place we have this story. And the word light was not there. And I thought, how could this be? My whole life, I've heard the story of the light shining down at night and the angel comes and makes this announcement, right? Have you all heard the story? And I'm looking at the text and I'm like, how could this be? Where is the light? I can't figure out what the light came from if I can't even find it in the text. So turn with me to Luke 2, or I'll just put it on the screen because I know nobody brings a Bible to Christmas Eve, right? I know. Oh, yeah, you got your phone. Use your phone. Luke chapter 2, way to go. Luke chapter 2, you can start at verse 8 and try to find the light. The word, you can't find it. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ," or the Messiah, "the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby lying in the manger, wrapped in cloths." And that's the end of the story. And there's no light. And I'm thinking, how could I have missed this? All these years I've been talking about the light. And I got looking closer at the text, and there I found it. The word shone. See it there in verse 9? The word shone, and then I looked at the verses, but the words before that, there's no light like a moon or a star. It's the glory of the Lord. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Instead of God sending a light, instead of, you know, sending a UFO or some star, no, it's the glory of God that is the light. And that just, I mean, that just blew me away. And I thought, how does that work? Because God did not show up. He sent an angel. An angel literally means messenger or messenger of God. And so God sends a messenger who is there to tell the story, to make the pronouncement. But somehow it's the glory of the Lord. It's definitely not the angel's glory. It is, if angels do this, I don't know why I did that. I've never seen an angel. Well, I married one. Score! Yes. Wasn't planning on saying, where is she? She's not even here to hear my. Anyway, so back on track. Andrea appeared in the sky. No, an angel appeared in the sky. And it's this glory, the Bible says, of the Lord. And whenever you see a description in the Bible of the glory of the Lord, there's always this sense of radiance. It's apparently when Isaiah or John or Luke or anybody saw the glory of God, it shows up or appears like this brilliant light that's full of radiance that blinds people. In the book of Acts, when Saul, the first terrorist, remember him, who became Paul, when he got saved, there was a light. Jesus appeared in a light, and it says it was brighter than the sun. So there's this glory of the Lord that's so bright, it's brighter than the sun itself, and it's shining down on these shepherds, and it's just the glory of God. And I thought of 1 John chapter 1, where it says, God is light. And I'm thinking, is this the light of God? I mean, are we seeing God shine his light down through the heavens onto earth? I don't think so, because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that God dwells and lives in unapproachable light. What a description of God. He is light, and he lives in light that is so bright you can't approach him. Why is that? Because the light is so bright, it'll blind you. It's like the light of a million atom bombs going off at once. It's just this light that's so bright. It's brighter than the sun, and that light, I guess, puts off heat, or so it's so bright that it'll burn you up. You can't get near him. He's unapproachable in his light. This is a picture of the glory of God. It's a picture of the holiness of God. That God is so holy, so pure, so bright, so resplendent that we can't get near him. He's so holy. Just let this sit in for a minute. And as a way to illustrate this, think if you tried to put a piece of paper next to the sun. What would happen? It would incinerate the paper and you. Because the sun is so bright, so hot, it puts off so much heat, and there's so much fiery radiance and fiery, you know, brightness. It's so hot, it'll just burn everything up. This is a picture of the glory of God, the holiness of God. God is so holy. His purity, his glory is so brilliant that we can't approach him. He's unapproachable. Because we're made of flesh and we're sinners, and God is some completely different from us. And that explains why the angel says, first words out of his mouth, remember? Do not be afraid. I always thought that the shepherds were afraid because of the angel. I realize they're not afraid of the angel. They're afraid of this light that's the glory of God that's so powerful, so holy, so brilliant that they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to burn up. The unapproachable God has started to make an approach to planet Earth. And his glory is so bright that they're terrified. They're full of fear. And the angel says, don't be afraid. God's doing something tonight. The unapproachable God is making his approach to planet Earth. And that holiness had to be veiled. That glory had to somehow be dimmed, or we would have burned them up. And even with the veiled glory, even with somehow there's filters of heaven so they don't get burned up, there's fear that rises up in their heart, and they're terrified. Your knees are knocking, and the angel says, don't be afraid. This God's doing something here. I thought to myself, here we are 2,000 years later, and there's still all this fear. The very first Christmas, that special magical night, when the angel said, do not fear, we're still fearing all these years later. I thought it might be valuable just to stop for a second and think about, why is it that we're afraid? So I was asking God, what's going on? How come all the fear is not abolished? Jesus is here. How come there's still fear? And why is there ISIS? And why is there other kinds of fear? I mean, we live right now in an age of, it seems like, unparalleled fear. Everywhere you turn, people are acting out of fear. I want to suggest to you, even the people that don't look like they're acting out of fear, I've discovered that the majority of the things that people do, this is crazy to me, the majority of the things that people do in reaction to certain things are reacting out of fear, and it's not the fear of the circumstances as much as it is, watch this, a primal fear that every human being has, that at the base of this fear is a fear of God. Now, this is kind of a funny message to preach on Christmas Eve, but not really. It's actually quite pertinent. Every human being has at the core of their heart a fear of God. And you're like, oh, I don't. What do you think I'm doing here on Christmas Eve? I know actually some of you were afraid to come tonight because you thought the building might fall in on you. But others of you are like, hey, I'm not afraid of nothing. Don't tell me I'm afraid. You are. All of us are. What are we afraid of? Are you afraid a Christmas tree's going to fall and you're going to fall off a ladder? You know, no, I'm not talking about those kind of fears. I'm talking about a fear of being so close to a holy, pure God that we realize he has a demand on our life. Because he is the only God, the holy God, the pure God, the righteous God, he has a demand on our life, and we have to respond. And whether you believe in God or not, there is a deep awareness in every human being of God, and there's a deep fear. Let me play this out, because some of you are like, dude, what are you talking about? Let me play this out. The deep fear of not, of if you were really known for who you were, you wouldn't be loved. The fear of being loved. We either are afraid that if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. Or if God really knew me, he wouldn't love me. Or if you've got halfway decent theology and you do know that God knows everything about you, not Santa Claus, God knows everything about you. And since he knows every sin, every thought, every word, every deed, there are some of you here tonight that are like, because God knows everything, dude, there's no way he loves me. I've been too bad. And there's a fear that God doesn't really love you. And that's why you're scratching and clawing to feel, get loved from somebody else, or to fill up that love deficit with stuff, with things, with buying things, with experiences, with entertainment. We're trying to fill that deep void that's in every single one of us, that love deficit that only God can fill. But we don't go to God to have him fill it. We try to fill it with artificial light and artificial stuff, because we're afraid if I really go to God and I surrender, especially people who have gone to church and know how preachers talk and they know we're supposed to surrender to God, there's a deep fear that if I really surrender, if I go all in, I know you've thought this, if I go all in, God might make me do something I don't want to do. He might send me to a place I don't want to go. He might make me give away all my money. He might, if I go all in, if I sell out, if I become a fanatic of Jesus Christ, that's just exactly what will happen. I'll be a fanatic. I'll be a crazy person. Everybody will look at me goofy. God will make me walk around with camel hair clothes and eating locusts. I know he's going to do that. No, you actually don't think that, but you're afraid he might ask you to do something that you don't want to do it. So you keep just a little bit of control, because if you go all in, if you sell out, you're afraid of what that God might ask of you. So we play the game, we pretend to be all surrendered, but we're just keeping a little bit of control here. We're afraid of the unknown. What might he have me do? What might he ask me? What's the future? I don't know. I don't know what the future is, so I want to be in control of the future. God is in control of the future, but I'm not sure I can trust him for me. I'm cool with him trusting, with you trusting him. You go ahead, but I don't know if I can trust him. And that deep fear, the fear of trusting, is a fear of God. Otherwise, everybody would be sold out living for God. Everybody would be the living surrendered, and life would be a lot more different than what it is. And every time we act out of fear, fear gets a little bit more powerful in our life. Every time we respond in fear, darkness gets darker. This is why it's so significant that God came in the middle of the night, that he announced to the shepherds in the middle of the night. There's a powerful play going on here. There's a powerful metaphor that the light comes in the middle of the night, because our world then and our world now is dark. And there's a darkness that seeps in and envelops us. We know what that darkness is. And sometimes it gets to the point where there's a saturation of darkness, where that night just saturates, that darkness just saturates our lives. And the lights go out, and we find ourselves more aware of the darkness. We have times in our life when we're like, wow, darkness is real. Darkness is real. The Christmas story reminds us that darkness is real. But in the midst of the darkness, God shines. So these shepherds, they're in the dark. They don't realize they're in the middle of the most incredible night of history. They're in the dark. The campfire's gone out. And they're just, life is ordinary. It's another dark night. And all of a sudden, bam, lights go on. And it's the lights. I mean, heaven just lights up. And they're like, wow. And they're like this. You know, it's, whoa, what is that light? It's so bright. I mean, I dare anybody here to look up into those lights. And well, are they shining on me or you? Maybe you can look at them, but I can't, because they'll blind me. And that's just a little bit of wattage. I thought I had some fun trying to figure out how bright must the light of God been that night. The light of the glory of God that lit up the hillsides. And so I did this little experiment. You know, most of us know average light bulb, 60 watts, right? A kilowatt is 1,000 watts. That's a lot of light. 10 to the third power. A megawatt is 10 to the 6th power, so 1,000,000 watts. A lightning bolt is 300 megawatts. That's bright. Watch this. Then there's gigawatts, terawatts. I hadn't even heard of this word. Can I see the hands of the people in every campus that have heard of the word petawatt? Okay, you're brilliant. I never heard of it. So, you know, 10 to the 9th power, 10 to the 12th, 10, that's 15, zero. That's an incredible amount of watts. We are apparently, as you know, not we, but human race was able to invent a 1.1 petawatt impulse of light, because you can't leave it on too long, it burns everything up. But just one impulse of 1.1 petawatts, just unbelievably bright. Now, there's still more wattage. Watch this. There's zettawatt, 10 to the 21st, and yottawatt. I didn't make this up. 10 to the 24th power. And I'm thinking, how do scientists come up with these names? And I think here they went, well, that's a yottawatt. And so somebody said, hey, let's call it that. Now, watch this. The sun is 385 yottawatts. Let that sink in. That's the luminosity of the sun. Just unbelievably bright. Now, remember Paul when he was getting saved and they said the sun, the light was brighter than the sun. God made the sun. He holds the sun in his hand. He is light. He lives in unapproachable light. The sun is like a night light to God. He is so bright. The light of who he is, his nature is just so brilliant. So Jesus, who's God, says, I am the light of the world. Isn't that incredible? But here's the Christmas story. Jesus doesn't come with 10 million, gigabillion, gigazillion, petawatt, yottawatts. Jesus comes as a 15-watt nursery light. Think about this for a second. All of the glory of God is found in the nature of Jesus. But God knows that if he comes with all of his glory, all of his brightness, all of his holiness, he'll burn us up. So God diffuses, dims his light, not down to 500 megawatts, not down to a kilowatt, down to like a 15-watt. So Jesus comes as a baby. He comes and he lives in a, you know, first century nursery. You know, so I have this little light. This is a night light, so we can turn the lights off and give you a sense of there's like a 15-watt little light. This is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Holiness becomes harmless. The infinite becomes an infant. A million gazillion yottawatts becomes a 15-watt little light. Why? So he can be approachable. The God who is unapproachable in light makes himself approachable so we can be in relationship with him, the light. Is this awesome or what? This is the story of Christmas, that God reduces his wattage, though you won't find that in the text. He reduces his wattage so we can be in relationship with him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because I never could have approached you if you hadn't dimmed your light. Almost put it out, it became so low of a wattage. And so we've been saying over the last couple of weeks that Jesus as the light of the world comes to bring hope, to bring love, to bring peace, to bring life. And today he comes to bring good news, because this is what the angels say to us. They say in the town of David, I've come to bring you good news. And then they tell the story of the birth of Jesus, the night light. The bright light that became a nightlight. And they're thinking to themselves, what? God's become a baby? Yes, that's the story of Christmas. Jesus, the light of the world, becomes the one who is our Savior. The angels say today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ, the Lord, the one who will save us from our fears and from our darkness in our hearts and our minds that envelops our lives. The one who will lead us, the anointed one of God, who will lead us back into relationship with God. The one who is Lord, Jesus, the light of the world. The baby is the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, the only sovereign God, the one who you can surrender your life to And that's what I want to invite you to do tonight. The good news that the angels had to share, the light that brought the good news, is that each one of us can surrender our darkness to the light of the world, to give ourselves to God. Because the baby in that little nursery, who's a 15-watt light bulb, grew up. Sometimes people don't think about this. That baby that we celebrate on Christmas grew up. And he's the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How does that happen? We follow Jesus. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow morning on Christmas Day, but we follow Jesus. We leave behind our attempts to make light, our attempts to light our own path, our attempts to make life work and to control circumstances. We leave that behind. We turn our back on it, and we follow Jesus, the light of the world. And we surrender our attempts to make life work, and we say, you're my Savior. Save me from my sins. Save me from myself. Save me from a future of emptiness and meaninglessness, and lead me as Messiah, as Christ. Lead me as Lord. I surrender my life to you. See, if all we do is celebrate the baby that was born, and we don't realize that he's the one that said, I'm the light of the world, that he's the one that died on the cross for our sins, that he's the one who Satan thought he had put out the light, but he came back 3 days later, what we call Easter, right? Easter. He comes back to life. It's that baby that became our Savior. That's the one that we follow. I want to invite you, I want to challenge you on Christmas Eve 2016 to follow Jesus, the light of the world. Stop walking in darkness and instead walk in the light as he is the light. Amen? Would you close your eyes with me? Right now, in all of our venues, anyone can pray this prayer. Anyone. Jesus, be my light. I surrender my life to you. You're the baby that grew up to be the Savior. You're the baby that grew up to be the one everybody would look to, that everyone would follow, and I want to follow you starting tonight. I leave my life of darkness, and I step into the light. Fill me with your forgiveness and your light. Flood my heart with your grace and change me. For I pray this in Jesus' name, the light of the world. Amen.